I only realised this morning that I'm following Steve James. So let the reader understand how the quality's not going to be as good. Let's put it that way. Let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and the way that it is a light to us. We pray that as we think about caring for each other, please help us to come at this with open minds and open hearts. Help us to practice that great forgiveness that we learnt about yesterday. Help us to be a church that is marked by loving one another before ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got a question to start us off with this morning. Something for you to just think about as we start to explore this topic together. And the question is this: what does it mean to belong to Poynton Parish Church? What does it mean to belong to Poynton Parish Church? And there are all sorts of different things we can think about that. Is someone who comes once every 6 weeks, do they belong? Does someone who come along every week belong? Does someone who is in home group belong? There's all sorts of different categories that people may think means belonging to our church. And it's important that we understand what we mean by belonging to a church before we can understand how we can look after each other as part of one church family. Now, Poynton Parish is a little bit diverse, isn't it? Because we are two churches, we are St. George's and St. Martin's, we are four congregations, but above all, we are one family. We are two churches, four congregations, and one family. If we start having that in the back of our minds, that will help us so much as we think about how to care for one another. And we are, of course, a church. Now, if you go around and ask your friends and your families who don't come to church, and you ask them what they think church is, they're going to say, it's a big building. That's what most people think churches are. But actually, the New Testament never uses the word church in reference to a building. The Greek word that is translated as church means a gathering of people, an assembly of people. Church is a family word. It's a household word. And the New Testament has so many pictures of what church looks like. One picture is that we are one body with many parts. Another one is we are a royal priesthood being built up. Another picture is we are a building of people. A building of people that are a temple that the world looks at to see what God is like. So if you thought yesterday about forgiveness was challenging, think about it like this. The Bible says people are supposed to look at our church gathering and see what God is like. That's a little bit scary. It's a bit scary for me anyway. And there are characteristics of what a church is. Boiling it down to its basic point, we as Anglicans believe that there are two compulsory elements of what church is. The first one is the Bible being taught faithfully, and the second one is baptism and the Lord's Supper being administered faithfully. They're the two compulsory elements of church. And we're to be marked by the inseparable elements of truth and love. You can't have one without the other. But church is also something else. Church is a hospital. Church is a hospital for sinners, and not a hotel for saints. It's important to remember that. We are a hospital for sinners and not a hotel for saints. We are people who have had very big debts wiped clean. We're a church, we're redeemed, we're washed and kept by Jesus. He is with us, he is the with us God. He is our head in the body. We're united to him by faith, and that means we are united to each other by love. Did you know that if you say, this is my church, that means we are committing ourselves to belonging to each other? We belong to each other. And Paul writes in Romans that Christians do owe each other something. We owe each other a debt of love. We owe it to one another to love each other. And so, coming to the book now, it says our calling as a church is to care for one another's souls. That is our calling as a church, to care for one another's souls. Some of you might be thinking, that's brilliant. Others of you might be thinking, how do I care for a soul? I've never been taught how to do that. Some of us, maybe blokes, might be thinking, ooh, this is getting a little bit touchy-feely, emotional relationship-y now. I'm not sure. I think I wanted to talk about beer or snooker or, you know, something like that. Not that I want to generalise. Our calling is to care for one another's souls. And that is completely different from how the world works. The world is all about one person. The world is all about me. Not as in it's about Alan Seago, but it's about all of us. I'm not trying to take over the world, you'd be pleased to know. But the way the world is very different. So people claim that we live in an age where technology and social media give us the idea that we are a global village. That phrase keeps coming up, doesn't it? With things like social media, WhatsApp, Skype, all these things, we can get to places quicker and we can talk to people around the world. So that makes us feel like a global village. And in some ways, that's true. But it's also not the whole story. Because technology, particularly in my generation, is de-skilling us. Practically, it's de-skilling us, so I don't have to learn how to do things anymore. I will just Google it, or I'll just look on YouTube of how to do things. I don't have to learn how to fix a car or anything like that. But, more importantly, technology is de-skilling us socially. We don't have to go out and talk to people anymore. We can just use our phones, use our tablets, and we don't actually learn social skills. Because we can hide behind a screen and we can type whatever we want and be as rude as we want to be and nobody can get us. We're a culture of many individuals. We're a collective, but we're a collective of individuals. So in this culture, our calling as a church is completely different. We belong to each other. And so that's going to mean hard work. It's going to mean commitment to one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, the words are on the screen. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So these verses were ones that my former principal at Bible College spoke about all the time. It's true to say that not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is called to be the leader of a church. But it is also true to say that everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a ministry because God uses ordinary people in his work of building up the church in truth and love. All of us are called to minister to one another. It is not just a job for the professionals in the dog collars. Because if it was up to us, nothing would get done. All of us are called to minister to each other. So it's a very big thing, isn't it, to say this church is my church. It's a huge commitment to put other people, some of whom you get on well with, others whom you don't know very well, and let's face it, some people who you don't like very much, you are to put them before yourself. It's a responsibility that we, as a church, need to own, because that is our calling as a church. And that's what this whole series is all about. If we don't get this, if we don't get this foundational thing this morning, then everything else we're going to see over the next few weeks is a waste of time. We need to get this into our heads. Our job as Christians is to care for each other. We don't do this because we're trying to earn our way into God's favor or pay off our own debt. We don't earn our place in church. But we work because we are in church. We work because we are saved. We are not just passing consumers. We are not in the business of thinking, I don't like how the music is, or I don't like that particular preacher, so I'm going to try somewhere else this week. If we care for one another, we are not to be consumers. So how do we go about this? How do we go about this caring for one another? Well, the way the book starts, it starts with how we see God and how we see ourselves. That is our starting point for caring for one another. So the first thing we're going to see is that we do this with all humility, with all humility. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So here's what the book says about this first aspect of care. Our helpfulness, our care for souls, starts with our need for care. We need God, and we need other people. Maturity through dependence is our goal. As a way to put this humility to the test, we ask for prayer. This will contribute to a church culture that is less self-protective and more united. Caring for one another isn't about us, but we do need to establish where we are in the picture. We saw very clearly yesterday evening, didn't we, that we are forgiven. Our debt, which is so big we can't even picture it, has been completely wiped away. We have nothing to contribute to it. I often say, if I had to contribute 1% and God had to contribute 99% to my own salvation, I would still mess up that 1%. We are forgiven, and we are cherished, and we are loved, and we are not the centre of the story. Caring for other people involves a denial of self, because that is the way of the cross. So humility is our priority. One of the most helpful statements I've ever heard is one I have to keep reminding myself of time and time again, because it is so true, so simple, but so forgettable. And that statement is this: God is God, I'm not. God is God, I'm not. Sounds simple, it's very true. First thing that goes out the window: God is God, and I'm not. In other words, other people come first. I don't. Church is not about what I want. Church is about how I serve. My first question when I walk into church shouldn't be, what can I get out of this? But how can I care for other people? And that includes the people who are hard to love. And because we're a diverse bunch, there will be people we find hard to love. I mean, I've got to accept the fact that some people might even find me hard to love. It's ridiculous, I know, but there must be someone out there that finds me deeply irritating, I'm sure. Well, maybe we'll have to chat about that later. But we're a diverse bunch. There are going to be personality clashes. So we need to think about our humility. It's a good question to ask ourselves. How is our humility? If you think to yourself, yes, I'm very humble, you're probably going down the wrong track. Do we see ourselves as in need? Or do we see ourselves as the person who doesn't need help? You know, I'm a giver. I just help other people. I don't need any help. The early church theologian called Augustine wrote that there were three ways towards this truth, three ways towards the truth of the Bible. The first is humility, the second is humility, the third is humility. Life in Christ starts with humility, starting with that very basic point of God is God, I'm not. Christ is my everything and has done everything for me. Without him, I am nothing and can do nothing. That is biblical humility. How is that going for you? Are you someone who is honest about your weaknesses and struggles? Here's a test for you. Here's how you can have a bit of a gauge of how your humility is. When did I last ask someone to pray for me? When did I last ask someone to pray for me? Because humility leads to prayer. Have you ever asked someone to pray for you? Do you share prayer points in home groups? You know that moment when we're going around and we're sharing prayer points and people are saying things and it's coming to you and you're thinking, oh no, I really don't want to say that thing. I've got to think of something that's, you know, makes me not look as bad. Or maybe that's just me. When it comes to sharing prayer points in home groups, are they ever about you? Are they ever about your spiritual or emotional needs as well as your physical needs? Now, I'm pretty bad at this. People in my home group can testify. I care too much that people think of me the way I want them to. So I fall into the trap. Oh, I'll mention a friend of mine who has a very obvious need. And I will not mention what I am struggling with. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for other people. I don't want you to all go away into home group and go, oh, I'm not allowed to pray for my friend. It's not what I'm saying. But if that's the only thing we pray about, if that's the only thing we ask for prayer about, is it because we want to hide something? Do we want to hide something that might make us look weak? Because it's our pride that resists being vulnerable. It is my pride that keeps me from being totally honest in prayer. How about you? If we want to care for one another's souls, we need to tell each other what care we need. If we want to help each other, we need to help each other see what the care is. If we want to kill our pride, ask for prayer. And if you are able to, tell them what you need praying for. So we do this with all humility. With all humility, we move towards others. God says to Ezekiel the prophet, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." In context, Ezekiel 34 is when the good news comes into the book. Chapter by chapter, we read God's people desert him to cavort around with idols. This spiritual, narcissistic idolatry is nothing more than adultery. It is motivated by pride. They deny God is God and they are not. But God is still going to rescue them. God will change their hearts. God will forgive them. He will wipe that huge debt away. God is like the spouse who has been cheated on, yet will receive back their adulterous partner. God forgives. And this is the same narrative we see throughout the Bible. God always makes the first move. Here's what the book says. God takes the initiative and moves toward us. We take the initiative towards others. This is a simple teaching with endless application. So if we go back to our original statement, God's God and I'm not, if we believe that's true, then the narrative can't be a different one, can it? God makes the first move. God rescues us. He does not move in reaction to us. He can't do that. He doesn't reveal himself to us because we choose to follow him later in life. Because if he did anything in reaction to us, then he wouldn't be perfect. And everything else will be lost. God makes the first move because of who he is. God is what he does. His character and his actions can't be separated. That's why he says to Moses out of the burning bush, I am who I am. God is very much like the Mr. Men or the Little Miss series, because their name is what they do. Mr. Bump is always clumsy. Mr. Tiny is, well, he's small. Little Miss Sunshine is always bright. We were using some of the Mr. Men yesterday with the kids' work, and they've just bought out a new one called Mr. Nobody. It's really sad. He's just a big, he's just a white circle with eyes. It's really tragic. But there you go. God is a little bit like that, because God is everything he does. He can't be defined to one basic characteristic above all the others. God is everything that he does, everything that he is. God is love. We know that because God is one God in three distinct but inseparable persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. One of the greatest things my Bible college principal taught me about God is that God is, in his essence, self-giving, other person-centered love. That is who God is. So it's actually an insult to his nature if we claim any credit for our relationship with him. God is love. We see this all the way through the Bible. Because Jesus pursues us, so we pursue each other. That is the summary of the Christian life. The book puts it like this. All the biblical stories of the Lord moving toward people are stories of grace. Grace is God's moving toward us in Christ. And we saw that so clearly last night, didn't we? Our debt is wiped clean. God makes the first move so that we can move towards each other. That's part of establishing our humility. God's God, I'm not. He loved me while still a sinner. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's my favourite verse in the whole Bible. Because God loves me. Me. With all of my disgusting sin. God loves a disgusting, prideful sinner like that is astounding. That is astounding. If you knew everything I knew about myself, you would agree. That is astounding. God has pursued me. He has risked humiliation for me. He has loved me in my most unlovely. And so what is my response? Well, because Jesus pursued me at my most unlovely, I am no longer to drift towards people in church who I find easy to talk to. For me, the chatty ones are easy to talk to because it helps me as a shy person to have someone else do all the talking. It makes things a lot easier. Or the ones who make me feel at ease, the funny ones, the chatty ones, the chilled out ones. Very helpful for someone like me. But instead, I'm to move towards people who are not like that. I'm to move towards people who I know will criticise me behind my back because of what I say in sermons. I am to drift towards the people I have nothing in common with. And that is all of our response. So, at lunchtime, if I drift towards you, please don't read anything into that. I've just realised, if I'm drifting towards you, do not think I'm there psyching myself up going, right, you're someone who's really difficult to love, hello! Or if someone comes up to me and we'll see how we get on. But this is all of our response. We're to pursue one another, to care for one another's souls, which will involve speaking our troubles and listening to each other's troubles. And that's the final thing we see. Jesus listens, we listen. Maybe you're thinking, this is really easy if you're an extrovert. This is really easy if you find people easy to talk to, if social spaces give you energy rather than drain your energy. Well, yeah, if you're an extrovert, this stuff is going to be easier. But speaking as an introvert, it is possible, but it will involve hard work. It will involve humility. It will involve reliance on God. It will rely on knowing His truth. I'm rubbish at going up to people and starting talking. I'm even worse. Maybe it's a British thing, or maybe it's just me. You know when people are in circles of conversation and you're like, I can't go and join that. You know, that awkward thing, you step into a circle and everybody stops talking, you feel like, ah. Well, again, maybe that's just something I have a problem with. So it's something I need help with. So the book gives us some really helpful tips about how to talk to people. Warm greetings, that's a very easy one to do. Learning people's names, that's harder than it looks. Especially when everyone in church has got the same name. Or taking an interest in the details, even if it's something you have no idea what they're talking about. When Dave Brackenbury talks to me about maths, I've got to be honest. I've got to really focus on that. Ask him something about it. Ask him something about it, because I don't have a clue. Or just asking people questions. When was the last time you spoke to someone who goes to a different service to you? Might be worth striking up a chat. But of course, if we ask questions, we then run the risk of getting answers. Answers that we might not expect. Answers that might make us feel awkward, or sad, or angry, or empathetic, or shocked. I remember hearing a story of someone who came along to church, not this church, another church, and someone came up to them and said, "Oh, how are you doing?" And they said, "Oh, I'm not very good, actually. I'm struggling." So this person was very honest. The first person then said, "No, you're not. You're fine," and walked off. Because sometimes when you ask someone how they are, you're kind of hoping they're going to say yes, because then that's less hard work for you. But when they actually tell you how they're really feeling, and you're like, I've got no idea what to say. But here's the thing. If we want to care for one another, we need to hear those truthful answers. And we need to pray for something helpful to say back. And that doesn't have to be a quick fix. In fact, it's better if it isn't. There is nothing more annoying when someone hears your struggles and they respond with, "Well, have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about reading your Bible? Have you thought about praying?" Yes, I have thought about those things. Thank you very much. Much better to just say, "I'm sorry," or "That must be really hard," rather than offering an answer. As the writer of Proverbs puts it, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." My prayer for myself and for all of us is that we be those people of understanding. But this can happen only if we pursue others the way we have been pursued, with self-giving, other-person-centered love. And so, what are our ways forward? Well, I asked at the start what it means to belong to our church. Perhaps the answer is simply this. To belong to Poynton Parish Church is commitment to care for one another as we've been cared for. Maybe that's what it means to belong to our church. Commitment to care for one another as we've been cared for. So with all of this in mind, another question. What do we want our church to look like? Or maybe a better question, what do we need our church to look like? The biblical church is one that is a picture of the one they worship. And I don't mean we have loads of statues of Jesus up, but in how we live, speak, and act toward one another. That is the picture. If God is self-giving, other-person-centered love, which we know that He is, and if we know that God is God and I'm not, which we know is true, then the picture starts to form. We are pixels on a HD screen. We are dabs of colour on a canvas. We are distinctive, but we're collaborative. We're individual, yet we're corporate. We are parts of a body. We are bricks in a building. The local church, a theologian writes, is the hope of the world. How can we show that in our parish? Two churches, four congregations, one family, serving each other in self-giving, other person-centered love, fulfilling our calling. We owe it to each other. Church involves commitment and responsibility. Are we doing that? How can we do it better? Well, for all of this to happen, we need to examine the driving force of everything. And the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. But that is next week. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who is self-giving, other person-centered love. Thank you that we know that because of what we celebrated over Easter, Jesus Christ, who came, lived, died, and rose again. The with us God. The God who has wiped our debts and one day will wipe away our tears. We thank you. We thank you so much that we are part of this church, and we thank you for each other. Please help us to look for ways to care for one another's souls, to ask questions, to be honest in answers, to ask for prayer, that we would deepen our bond together so that people in our village and further afield can look at Poynton Church and think, what kind of God must they believe in to love each other like that? Please, would that be our church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.